Ephesians chapter 5, or 6, excuse me, beginning with verse 5, as you follow with me. Paul says, "Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh. Do it with fear and trembling, and in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will," verse 7, "doing service as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now you masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that you have a master in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons with him." We have discovered what God's word has to say for the Christian wife and husband, and for the Christian child and parent. But today we come to the subject of God's word for the Christian worker. In verses 5 to 8, we look at employees. In verse 9, we look at the subject of employers. Now, when Paul first wrote these words, he was speaking to slaves and masters. As I read the text, you might have noticed verse 5, "servants" is a reference to slaves, and verse 9, "ye masters" is a reference to the owners of those slaves. It has been estimated that there were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and that as many as one-third of the population of large cities such as Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus were slaves. Now, some in the church at Ephesus were masters, and some of them were slaves. Probably the majority of them were slaves. There were more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were freemen. And so Paul is writing to instruct the slaves, and he's writing to instruct the masters. Now, sometimes the slave situation was quite good, yet there was often terrible cruelty and abuse. A slave could be whipped, branded, mutilated, or killed. William Barclay said the terror of the slave was that he was absolutely at the caprice of his master. Actually, one ancient writer said that slaves were nothing more than animate objects or tools. There was their farming tools, they had their animals, and then they had their slaves, and they were all basically the same, other than slaves could speak. So there was nothing more to be a slave than a living tool, and you were under the power of the master who had life and death. He could do whatever he wanted with the slave. Actually, a master could kill a slave, and there would be absolutely no questions asked, no repercussion. There was no law to protect any of these slaves. And so the very nature of slavery needed to be changed as the Christian influence came into this Roman Grecian Empire. This terrible institution inevitably was changed by Christianity, just as Christianity bettered the status for women and children. Now, that's interesting in light of what we've covered in Ephesians. Paul has first talked to wives being subject to their husbands. Then he talked to children being obedient to their parents. And then he talks now to slaves being obedient to their masters. I say that's interesting because Christianity has really caused these areas of the woman's role in society, children, and the worker to be elevated. As you look at Jesus and his relationship in these areas, he came and he reached out to women where your typical rabbi would never even talk to a woman in public. Jesus met the woman at Jacob's well in John 4. And talk to her about the living water, even though she was an immoral woman. In John chapter 8, there was a woman taken and caught in adultery, and she was brought before Jesus, and Jesus was gracious and merciful and forgiving toward her, and pardoned her sins. And then as you look at Jesus and children, some parents were to bring their children to Jesus one time, and Jesus, or the disciples said, "No, he's too busy right now, he can't see them." And Jesus said, "No, allow the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such are the kingdom of heaven, and Christianity elevates children to their rightful place. And then we think of the laborer or the worker, and Jesus for 30 years labored in a carpenter's shop. Those of you that are busy with manual labor and working hard, you need to remind yourself that Jesus every day worked hard in the carpenter's shop before his 3 years of itinerant ministry or public ministry. And so the Christian influence in these areas is wonderful. But what do we say to those who condemn Paul because he did not denounce openly in the Scriptures slavery? Did you notice in our text that nowhere does Paul say slavery is wrong? He doesn't denounce slavery outright. And many times people have condemned the Bible and Paul the Apostle because he didn't speak out against this unjust institution. Let me make three statements about that before we move into the text and apply it to the employee-employer relationship. First of all, Paul did not condemn slavery here, but neither did he condone it. Neither did he condone it. Now, again, this is important. When it came to marriage and a wife's submission to her husband, which many condemn today, Paul actually gave it a scriptural basis and pointed out that it was a God-ordained institution, that is marriage, and that God's divine design is that a wife be submitted to her husband and that a husband love the wife. Now, if you miss those studies, you'll have to go back and get the tape because I don't have the time to go over them all again as to how those roles function in the marriage relationship. But marriage is a divine institution and has God's stamp of blessings and approval upon it, and Paul cited many scriptures in support of that. Not so with slavery. And then he came to the parent-child relationship. He said, children, obey your parents. What did he base that on? He said, it's right, it's fitting, it's only natural. And so according to even natural law, it's only fitting or right that children obey their parents. And then what did he do? He said, for it's the first commandment of God, and that commandment even with a promise. So again, he gave it a scriptural basis that children are to be obedient to their parents. The fifth of the Ten Commandments in the Decalogue is honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the land. So it is absolutely ordained by God that wives submit to their husbands and that children obey their parents. But when we come to the issue of slavery, he doesn't cite any scriptures. It's not a God-ordained institution, and he doesn't condone it. Secondly, Paul's discussion of the duties of Christian slaves and the responsibilities of Christian masters transformed the institution. It's not a divine institution, but it was transformed by its Christian influence. We have Paul writing to Philemon in the New Testament and saying that he should receive Onesimus, his runaway slave, as a brother in the Lord. See, this is how this relationship changed. Slaves and masters were getting saved. They were coming to church, and now they're no longer slave and master, but they are brothers in Christ. And the whole teaching from the Bible that all men are created in the image of God, actually in the founding of the United States, we have that we believe that all men are created equal. And so we understand that we are His creation, and what no matter what color your skin is, no matter what social class you are from, you are unique as a human being in that you are created in the very image and likeness of God. And so Christianity transformed the institution. Now there's a different kind of relationship between a slave and his master. And then thirdly, it was this transformation, which came from viewing all persons as made in God's image, that ultimately destroyed slavery. And they were Christians, both in England, in Europe, and in the United States, which were behind the abolishing of slavery. Now, I know that there are a lot of problems with slavery in the United States. It was different than it was, of course, at the time that Paul is writing. But the Bible doesn't come right out and condemn it, but it doesn't condone it. It transformed it, and the transformation ultimately led to its destruction because of what we believe will determine how we behave. This is why, as a matter of fact, the theory of evolution is such a damning teaching, because it does not teach that man is created in the image of God, unique. He is no different from any other forms of life, just more highly evolved. And it's easy to conclude from that that certain human beings are superior to other human beings because they are, quote, more highly evolved. And that we can eradicate the weak or the inferior or the undesirables, and we can try to create a super race, which is what Adolf Hitler tried to do in Germany during World War II. And so it's a very dangerous doctrine and philosophy. We must get back to the Bible and understand that human beings are created in God's image and likeness and to be treated as such with that status. Now, when we look at Paul's instruction in our text to slaves, we need to apply it to employees. Not because we are slaves on our jobs, but because the principles apply to employees. Now, there's no question about it that the American workplace is in trouble. R. Kent Hughes said, a dark cloud of dissatisfaction blankets today's workforce. Only 1/10 of American workers say that they are satisfied with their jobs. For the overwhelming majority, work is dull and meaningless. In a book called The Day America Told the Truth, Patterson and Kim reported that only 1 in 4 employees gives his or her best on the job, and that about 20% of the average worker's time is wasted, thus producing, in effect, a 4-day work week. That's amazing to me. There's so much dissatisfaction and so little work being done that we're really only working 4 days a week because there's so much time in really goofing off and sloughing off and not being diligent on the job. Someone asked a person, how many people work in your office? The answer, about half of them. And I'm sure you can say probably where you work. How many people work where you are? Oh, about half of them. That's probably true. Not everybody works. Some of them are sloughing off, letting the other ones pick up the slack. And so in America today, there is a real decline in quality in the workplace. Now, as Christians, what does God say to us about our work ethic? Many of you are going to go to work tomorrow morning. Now, I'm sorry to have to remind you that on Sunday morning. You still have another day off. But the day will pass and you'll have to get up and go to work. What should your attitude be on the job? Well, notice verse 5 as we first speak to the employees. Servants or employees, be obedient to them that are your masters. God's word to you as a worker is to be obedient to your boss. Here it's to your master, but for us it's to your employer. Now, in 2 Peter 2, verse 18, it says as well, servants, be subject to your masters. In Ephesians, it's be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. What does that mean? It means your earthly boss or your earthly master, earthly employer. It's the same word Paul used to describe the responsibility of children to parents, which is interesting. Do you know this? That if children do not learn obedience in the home, they're going to have a tough time learning obedience on the job. And one of the reasons why there are so many disobedient employees is because there are so many disobedient children in the home. If they don't learn to obey mom and they don't learn to obey dad and do what they're told, you think they're going to learn to do what their boss tells them to do? Your kids are going to have a tough time on the job when the boss tells them to do something and they say, no, I don't want to, or no, I'm too tired. Well, then you can just go find another job. It's not going to work. So it's important that children learn respect and obedience in the home. Now, the second question I want to ask is not what do we do, the answer obey, but how do we do it? What are our attitudes to be in our obedience? I want to mention 4 of them, and you might want to write them down. First, we should obey respectfully. Verse 5, Paul says, obey your masters according to the flesh, and you do it with fear and trembling. Now, that's not to say that you have to be afraid of your boss or freaked out when you go to work that he's going to beat you up or whip you or something. Fear and trembling means with respect. It's speaking of the respect that a Christian would have for God. It's the same word used for the fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. So we are to also fear or respect our employer or our supervisor or our superiors. That means we're to respect them for their position and their authority. It's not a begrudging respect or a servile respect, shaking in one's boots lest we make a wrong move, but it's respecting their position and their authority. Now, that's not always easy. Some of you right now are thinking, John, you don't know who I work for. This was written before he was born. If my boss would have been alive when Paul was around, he wouldn't have ever said these words. Notice Paul doesn't say, if your boss is a nice guy, if he really likes you, if he's a good guy, then, you know, work hard for him, respect him. No, it just says that we're to obey our masters. And I think that applies to us on the job. So we're going to need Ephesians 5, verse 18. We're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like a wife who has to submit to her husband. I've seen your husbands, ladies. You're going to need the Holy Ghost. I know some of your husbands, you're going to need a dose of the ghost to be submissive to that guy. The more I get to know them, the more I pray for you ladies. God help them. And you children that have to submit to your parents at many times, it's very difficult. And then when you go to work, it's not easy to submit to your boss, man. He's a real, you know, bad person, but you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be submissive and have that respect. Secondly, you should obey with sincerity. Notice verse 5, singleness of your heart, or singleness of heart. Now, the word sincerely, or this singleness here, translated in the NIV as sincerity of heart, it's an interesting word, sincerity. It comes from two Latin words, which mean without wax, sinceri, which means without wax. Whenever they would make a piece of pottery in those days, if they would chip a corner of the pottery, they would take wax and they would fill in the chip. Or if there'd be a crack in the piece of pottery, they'd fill it in with wax. And when you bought the pot, the only way you could tell whether it was sincere was to hold it up to the sunlight. And you could tell whether or not it had been filled in with wax. So the pots that were sincere, marked or labeled that, were ones that didn't have any wax filled in the cracks. They were sincere. So an employee should be sincere or have singleness of heart. There shouldn't be mixed motives. There shouldn't be ulterior motives. We should give care and sincerity to our work. The Greek word that's translated sincerity is generosity or liberality. It suggests that the employee should not hold back from his best, but give it all he's got. Now, can you imagine to be on the job and everybody giving it all they've got? I know a guy in construction one time, and he just worked hard. He didn't take breaks when he wasn't supposed to, and he got the job done, and everyone that worked with him hated him. Because they wanted to have a beer, you know, and take a break and stand around and talk. And they used to get down. Would you slow down? Would you stop doing that? They would actually force him to stop working because they didn't want to look bad. The boss would wonder why. Does he have his work done and you don't? So he made everybody else look bad. That's really sad. Now, not only are we to obey sincerely, but we're to also obey conscientiously. Notice now the sixth verse. Paul says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but rather as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What does he mean by not with eye service as men pleasers? The idea there is that you are to work even when the boss isn't looking. What an amazing concept. Wow, the boss is gone. Remember when you were in grade school and the teacher would leave the classroom and everything would just go berserk? Oh, the teacher's gone. Stand up on the desk, throw paper, spit wad, you know, run around the room, scream, yell. Woo, the teacher's gone. You're thinking, Pastor Miller, I didn't do that. And you'd pull somebody at the door and, you know, wait for the teacher to come back, you know, and warn everybody. And how about in high school gym when you're doing push-ups and the coach is going, 1, 2, 3, you're doing the push-ups. And he looks away for a minute and you just lay on the floor until he looks back, you know. Oh, yeah, now we got to go. And they just lay there until he looks back. We used to have to run the mile in junior high, you know. We'd jump in the bushes and wait for the pack to come back around and jump out of the bush and just join the group again. I don't like to run. I see people jogging. I think, why? Why do that, you know? When I hear the word exercise, I sit down until the thought goes away. And all the corners you used to cut, you know, the teacher's not looking, you know, the coach isn't here, or mom and dad aren't here, you know, just sweep the dirt under the rug. And people go to work and they do the same kind of thing. John Phillips says that we should disprove of that old English proverb, when the cat's away, the mice will play. The slave was not to do his best only because he was afraid of being whipped. And we should not do good only at work because we are afraid of being demoted or fired. The Christian employee is to be diligent. He is not to call in sick when he is healthy. He is not to waste his boss's time in idle conversation or conduct personal business when he should be working. He is not to drag his feet. He's not to during paid break times. Arrive late, leave early, or demand that two people do the work that one alone could do. These are the world's ways, not Christian standards in the workplace. And so God wants us to be conscientious about how we do our jobs. Notice he says in the 6th verse that we are doing the will of God, and we are to do it from the heart. Now it doesn't matter what your occupation is. You could be a truck driver, you could be a plumber, you could be an electrician, you could be a lawyer, you could be a used car salesman. There are some Christian used car salesmen, believe it or not. You can have any kind of occupation you want. Ditch digger, plumber, roofer, painter, doctor, lawyer, nurse. And whatever that might be, you are serving the Lord. And you're to do it as unto the Lord, and you're to do it from your heart. Hold your place here in Ephesians and turn to Colossians. Just a few turns to the right, next book. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, 23. This is a great one. Parallel text. Whatsoever you do, do it with all of your heart as to the Lord. And notice this, not unto men. So, we are to do our work conscientiously. And notice going back to Ephesians chapter 5, or 6, excuse me, we are to do it enthusiastically. Notice in verse 7, excuse me, I'm getting all twisted around here. In verse 7 of Ephesians 6, with good will doing services to the Lord and not unto men. So the thing there is that it's enthusiastically. That's the fourth aspect of our obedience. Wholehearted enthusiasm. Now I want you to notice verse 5, the phrase, as unto Christ. Then notice verse 6, as the servant of Christ. Then notice verse 7, as to the Lord. So you have as unto Christ, verse 5, as the servant of Christ, verse 6, and as to the Lord, verse 7. You get the idea? Whose servant are you? The Lord's. Now that doesn't mean you can call your boss and say, well, the Lord spoke to me today and told me to stay home and rest. The Lord spoke to me today and told me to tell you to give me a raise. It doesn't work that way. But you are serving the Lord. John Stott said it's possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus was going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus was to be the honored guest. What an amazing thought. Ladies, when you cook those dinners, I was going to mention certain meals, but I think I'll not. I don't want to get in too much trouble here. For your husband, it's like serving Jesus. If Jesus was coming over for dinner, wouldn't you make him a nice meal? Certainly you would. If Jesus was going to spend the night in your home, wouldn't you clean your house?
Yeah, but it's not Jesus, it's my husband.
He can have macaroni and cheese and hot dogs. Now, Jesus were here. Yeah, filet mignon. But you're doing it as unto the Lord, and whatever you're doing, you do it as though you were doing it to Jesus. Stott goes on to say, it's possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients, for nurses to care for them, for solicitors to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. What an awesome thought. Driving your truck is unto the Lord. Digging a ditch is unto the Lord. Painting a house is unto the Lord. A well-traveled parable tells of three workmen building a cathedral who were questioned by a visitor as to what they were doing. The first answered, "I am chipping these stones." The second answered, "I am earning a wage." The third answered, "I am building a great cathedral." You see, it's all perspective or attitude about, are you serving the Lord? Are you seeking to advance His kingdom wherever He's placed you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, "Let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called." So if God has planted you somewhere, He's placed you there to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, why should we obey respectively, sincerely, conscientiously, and enthusiastically? Well, the answer is in verse 8. "Knowing that whatsoever good thing a man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be a slave or a free man, or bond or free." In other words, heavenly rewards. In other words, you should be serving the Lord with this idea that I am going to earn eternal rewards. Now, I may not be Billy Graham, I may not be a pastor or a Bible teacher or a missionary, but yet I'm still a servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm serving Him so that when I get to heaven one day, I will receive eternal rewards. You see, one day we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And that's what we're serving for. That's what we're laboring for. We're not working to make a lot of money. We're not working to have a bigger house or a nicer car or material things, though those things you can be blessed with and God can provide, but our motive in working is that we get those eternal rewards. The Bible says you can gain the world, but if you lose your soul, it profits you nothing. What are you working for? What are you laboring for? Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Heard the story of two missionaries. A husband and wife came home from years of service in Africa. And when they arrived in New York, the President of the United States at that time had just also arrived from Africa on a hunting safari. And the press were there, the media were there, crowds were there, banners waved, welcoming them home, and they got in their big limousine and drove away, and all the bands playing and all the fanfare. And this missionary couple came down the ship off the loading dock, and no one there to greet them, no one there to welcome them home. They got their bags and they made their way to a cheap hotel that night. When they were getting ready for bed, the husband said, "It's just not fair. It's just not fair. We give our lives to serve the Lord in Africa, winning souls to Christ, and no one's there to greet us or to welcome us home or to give us any you know, welcoming. The president comes home, he shoots a few animals in Africa, and everyone welcomes him home. His wife turned to him and said, "Honey, but remember, we're not home yet." You know, the Lord's payday is not the end of the week. So often we just live from week to week or payday to payday. But the Lord's payday is the end of your life. And we need to keep that perspective. So whatever we do, we should do it as unto the Lord, because knowing verse 8, that whatever thing we do, we shall receive of the Lord, whether we be a slave or a free man, the Lord will reward us. And remember, it's not until you get to heaven that you're going to get that reward. Now, what about God's word to the employers? Or maybe you're in management or a supervisor and you have people working under you. One verse, verse 9. Ye masters or employers, do the same as unto them for bearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is the respect of persons with him. Now, notice the context of these verses. As with husbands and parents, Paul describes the master's corresponding duty. Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That must have blown the minds of these men, the idea that we actually love our wives. In those days, that was unheard of. This was revolutionary. Parents, you're not to provoke your children to anger. Again, that must have blown their minds. But you're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And now he comes to masters. Something totally revolutionary, something totally unheard of. He says, masters, you need to do the same to your servants or your slaves. Don't threaten them. And don't forget that you have a master in heaven. And with him, there's no respect of persons. In other words, one God for how you treated those who were under you. So, Paul says to the masters that they are to, number one, treat their servants as they would like to be treated. That's basically what Paul says. Now, the word to masters is brief, because his focus in the text is the examples of submission, the wife, the children, the slaves. But in each relationship, there's also the mutual submission. So what he says, first of all, is what I call the managerial golden rule. Verse 9, do the same thing unto them. The managerial golden rule. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. If you were an employee, how would you want to be treated? And how do you want to be treated as an employer? What Paul is telling these in authority is, treat your slaves or employees the way you want to be treated. If you want respect, show respect. If you want sincerity, be sincere. If you want conscientiousness, then you be the same. If you want pleasantness, then model pleasantness. Promote the welfare of your slaves as you expect them to promote yours. Show the same interest in them and in their affairs as you hope they will show in you and your affairs. Such good advice. If you have people working under you, treat them the way you would want to be treated, with respect and dignity, and fairness, and honesty, and politeness. Now again, this was absolutely revolutionary in the ancient world. And as I said, Paul may not have openly condemned slavery, but what he taught absolutely transformed it. And you know, what we believe determines how we behave. And so Paul is transforming their thinking. He's saying, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is what God wants you to do. Doesn't the Bible say, we call it the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? You say, yeah, but that doesn't apply to work. Sure it does. Why wouldn't it? We should treat people with the respect that we ourselves want to be treated. In the book of Ruth, when Boaz came out to greet his workers, He said, blessing of the Lord be upon you. Bless you in the name of the Lord. Wouldn't you like your boss to show up and say that on Monday morning? He said, curse ye workers, get busy. Bunch of lousy bums. I mean, Boaz showed up and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessings be upon you. You know, he gave him something to drink. He said, take a break. It's hot. Yeah, praise the Lord. Great thing to work for a guy like Boaz. And then the way he took care of Ruth and Naomi. What an awesome employer he was. Second thing is that the employer must not threaten. In the King James, it says forbearing threatenings. Threatening employees is something that they shouldn't do. And then thirdly, he must remember that he has a master in heaven who will one day judge him. You know, I think it's important that we all realize that we one day will stand before God. The ultimate boss, so to speak. And that we will have to give an account to God for our service. And we want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. We must have an attitude of, I'm serving Jesus Christ. And in serving Jesus Christ, I want my light to shine in this dark place. You know, a lot of Christians get discouraged because there's so much sin on the job. You know, the way they talk and the way they act. And you know, I work with all these sinners. Well, the Bible says that we are to let our light shine so that others will see our good works and glorify our God which is in heaven. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but John, you're a pastor. You sit in your little study all day turning Bible pages. I haven't done that all my life. I've worked. I know what it's like to be out on the job, to work around sinners, foul-mouthed, wicked dudes, listen to their language and their junk that goes on in the workplace. And yet, God has placed you there. Man, I want to get a new job. Everybody I work with are unsaved. Well, then you should stay there and get them saved. Yeah, I want to find a better place to work. They're all a bunch of sinners. Can I come on staff at Calvary Chapel? Everybody wants to be full-time missionaries, you know, because they can't handle their... Well, what are you? You're a full-time missionary. You're reaching the lost heathen at Walmart. The deepest, darkest jungles of Nordstrom's are your office. Or real estate office. Those real estate offices can be wild. Stories that I hear. Things that go on. Maybe you guys put you in the police department. Or in City Hall. Yeah, I'm a truck driver and I have to hang out with all these heathen guys. Well, praise God. Let your light shine. You're a missionary. You're serving Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Let's pray.